God does not make mistakes. You are not here by accident. Your life is not the result of chance or some random cosmic explosion. You were created by God on purpose and for a purpose. I think one of the greatest lies that Satan tells everyone is that your life is meaningless. And we shouldn't believe it, not for one second. When you believe the lie that your life has no meaning, then you've chosen to travel down a dark, depressing, and I think dangerous road. Imagine living in a world where people believe that, where they believe that their life has no purpose. Think about the consequences of telling people, specifically telling young children, that you are nothing more than a mass, a clump of cells. And that when you die, it's just done. You're all over, and there's nothing left after that. This life is all you get. What would that world look like? Probably look pretty ugly, wouldn't it? You probably see a lot of people who live as if they have no purpose in this life. You'd see young people with no real desire to get a stable job, right? To do anything with their life. You'd see a society of millions of people hooked on drugs. And you'd see the intensity of drugs increase and get more and more dangerous and lethal over the years. You'd see young people who have found no point in getting married. Why would I commit to something that requires that much sacrifice? Like marrying a spouse and raising a family. If this life is all I get, why would I ever want to sacrifice so much in my life? You'd see a lot of young people who, you know, if they're just a random cosmic explosion, that might end up believing that they're a mistake. Or that something about their body is a mistake. Maybe they were born in the wrong body type of thing, right? If life is insignificant and again, just the random outcome of a cosmic explosion, then what's the point of self-control? Why not just do what I want to do when I want to do it? Why should I submit to authority? Because that authority is just standing in my pursuit, in the way of my pursuit of happiness. And this life is all I get. So forget what the authority says. I'm going to do what's going to make me happy. That sound about right? Does it take a lot of imagination to picture a world like that, or does that sound like the world we live in? I think sadly it describes the world we live in. Contrast that with what we just read, and we're going to read it again over in 1 Peter chapter 2. Take that image of the world that we see all the time around us, maybe in our neighbors or on the news or wherever, and contrast that with what we see in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 10. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. His, that's God's own special people. Not some random clump of cells. You are God's own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. As children of God, we have to understand that God called us out of the darkness of that world I just described, right? He called us out of the despair and the hopelessness that goes along with believing your life is insignificant. God has called us out of that despair through no merit of our own, through no personal self-worthiness or righteousness. And he has chosen to show you and to show me mercy. So this morning, as we continue our theme of being devoted for the year, we were thinking about being devoted to our purpose, and specifically devoted to our merciful purpose this morning. I know that sounds a little weird, but I think it's fitting. So we're sticking with your merciful purpose this morning. I'm so grateful for everyone that's here with us today. As always, any questions, please feel free to let me know afterwards. But I think we need to embrace this. We need to think about our purpose a little more. And we need to increase our devotion as a body of believers here at Danville. We need to increase our devotion to our purpose. I've said it many times, so you probably know. I'm convinced our ultimate purpose in this life is to glorify God. I've said it a lot, and I plan to say it many more times if I get the opportunity to keep coming up here. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20 says, "You were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body." Because Jesus paid the price of his blood for you, you better glorify him in what time you're given on this earth. Our response to God's salvation, to God's gift, to God's mercy should be his glory. In Matthew 5, 14 through 16, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You bring glory to God when you obey him. When your faith leads you to good works. And those good works that you do helps God be glorified. Your purpose and my purpose in life is to glorify God. I think as a part of that, right along with it, our purpose is to be merciful people. To be people that are full of mercy. And that show mercy. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 36, Jesus said, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. I've read that a lot, but it's so simple, I think it's more powerful than we give it credit for. Think about what that's saying. God has shown you mercy. He's shown myself mercy. And so you and I need to be merciful in response. We all know on a logical level we're supposed to be merciful. But have you considered it your purpose, one of your purposes in life, to be merciful? Because I don't think I've always thought about it that way. But look at what Jesus says there in Luke 6:36. "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." Jesus does not just say, "Be merciful," period. Right? That's not what he says. He could have just said, "Be merciful," period. But he challenges us to be merciful as God is merciful. So how important is mercy to God? How big of a deal is mercy to our Father? Look over in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And think about this question. We'll read verses 4 through 7 of Ephesians 2. And think about how big of a deal is mercy to God. "For God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." How big of a deal is mercy to God? It's part of his eternal plan. It's part of his purpose from before the creation of the universe that we live in. It was God's eternal plan to send his Son to offer mercy to those who don't deserve it. So we can be reconciled to him. Mercy is a pretty big deal with God. So how big of a deal is mercy to you? How much have you valued mercy in your life? Because I'll be honest, I don't think I've probably valued it as much as I should have in the past. To say God's mercy is a matter of life and death, there's no hyperbole there, right? God's mercy is literally the difference between eternal life and eternal death, eternal separation from him. Without God's mercy, we have no hope of salvation. Hard stop, as the kids these days say, right? Hard stop on that. Mercy is a big deal. And I think we need to embrace mercy as our purpose, as children of God, as part of our ultimate purpose of glorifying him. I don't think we can glorify him as much as we should without being merciful to those in our life, those around us. And so with the rest of our time this morning, we're going to look at being devoted to being merciful to other people. We'll look at what it means, or first, why we should be merciful. Yeah, God says it, but sometimes we need a little bit more to really embrace the why. And then we'll look at how for a few moments. So first, why should I receive mercy? Very simply up front, to receive God's mercy. This goes back to the very beginning of Jesus' gospel message, right? Go all the way back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:7, he says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." To be shown mercy is basically to be let off the hook, right? We're guilty. As accountable adults, we are all guilty of sin. And God's mercy spares us from the consequences of the sin you and I are guilty of. James 2 and verse 13 is rather blunt when it says, "Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. We won't look at it for time's sake, but you can go back to the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18. That's what that's talking about, right? You have a servant who is forgiven, who's shown mercy of an impossible debt. But he fails to show a little bit of mercy to someone else. And so what happens with the master? He comes back and says, remember that mercy I offered you? Forget about it. You're not going to be merciful. You don't get my mercy. That's what James 2:13 is saying. If you are not merciful in this life, you will not receive God's mercy on judgment day. Mercy triumphs over judgment, it says. Every single one of us will stand before him one day and beg for his mercy. And if that's the first time we become concerned with his mercy, it's too late. We've got to concern ourselves with it now. And so we won't dwell on that point any longer, but you have to understand, if you want any hope of receiving God's mercy, you better be merciful with your time on this earth now. You also need to be merciful in order to share God's mercy. I really appreciate James leading that song, "The World's Bible," number 788 in our books before the lesson. Because that's the idea that we're talking about here. If you go over to Romans 12, Romans 12 talks about this. But we know about God's mercy because of his word, right? He tells us about his mercy. We learn about what he did to show us mercy in his word. So what about those people in your life that don't read the scriptures? Where are they going to find out about God's mercy? What hope do they have? It's you. You are that hope. You're their hope of finding out about God's mercy. I think that's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 5:14-16. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You and I are the world's Bible in that sense. We have to demonstrate the will of God to them. The second verse ends, what if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? What if you're not glorifying God the way you ought to be? What if you're not showing mercy the way you ought to be? And you're the only example of a Christian that someone sees. Are they getting an accurate representation of God's will? God's will is revealed through his word, yes. But again, there's a lot of people that just don't read it. And so what's God's plan for that? His plan is you. His plan is for you and me to share that with them. This is why it's our purpose to share his mercy. In Romans 12, he shows us how our life needs to be a witness to God's love and his will. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," that's because of the mercies of God, because of God's mercy, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When you become a disciple, and God's mercy motivates you, inspires you to be transformed from the inside out, and to start living according to his word, then your actions, your works, the way you glorify God, displays the will of God for others to see. Others should be able to look at your life and see that that's the choices you make, that's God's will for their life also. Right? When you make these wise choices based on his word, you're demonstrating what God's will looks like in action. If you want to talk about finding purpose in life, what greater purpose can you find than demonstrating God's plan and God's will for the lost to see? There's no greater purpose than that. Think about the meaning of life. Go back to 1 Peter again. It's worth reading a few different times this morning. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. As a Christian, you are chosen by God. He's called you out of the world of sin and into the light of his kingdom. Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14 talks about that. It says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We were once without mercy when we were without Christ, but with Christ we've been shown mercy. So what do we do about that? What does verse 9 say? That you may proclaim the praises of him. We're supposed to proclaim his praises to others, to share his praises, to share his mercy with others. He goes on, verses 11 and 12, to talk about our conduct and how our conduct should be honorable. That when people speak evil of you and they say bad things about you, they may, by your good works, observe, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Your good works bring glory to him. Even when others speak evil of you, well, they're wrong. Right? They're just wrong about it. Because the reality is your good works are bringing glory to God. It is your purpose in life to proclaim God's praises, to glorify him in your behavior, and to share his mercy with others by exemplifying his mercy to the best of your ability in your life. So this is why it's so important that we need to be merciful, just like your Father is merciful. We have to see that. If we can't get behind that, I don't know what else to say. But if you can get behind that, we can move forward and look at how to be merciful. And I think there's a general sense in which we're supposed to live mercifully, full of mercy. And there's a more direct way we extend mercy. Don't get too caught up on the general versus direct mercy. It's just my way of organizing it. But if you go back to Luke chapter 6, I think we see this idea of what we're just going to call general mercy. Right? This should just describe you as a person, your character. Because verse 36 is where we read, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. But this is kind of the end of this section, that we can go back to verse 27. And I think this passage works really well together. Verse 27 shows us the need to do good. Right? I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. And so, doing good, first of all, is proactive. It's going out of our way. It's looking for something to do. Right? God proactively went out of his way. Right? He proactively went out of his way to extend mercy to you and to me, when he didn't have to. He came up with that on his own. We need to be proactive and sometimes coming up with what we need to do for somebody else, right? And going out and showing them mercy. This goes a little bit further than our typical definition of mercy, I think. We often define mercy as someone not getting the punishment they deserve, not getting the consequence they deserve. And that's accurate. But when Jesus said, do good to those who hate you, that involves more than just someone not getting what they deserve, right? This is going out of our way to do something for them. It's more than just a lack of retaliation. Don't limit mercy to just a lack of retaliation. He goes on to show us more about what doing good looks like. Verse 28 begins, bless those who curse you. Bless even those who curse you. And this is really about the words that we use, this word bless here. It's about the words that we use. Bless means to speak well of. Speak well of even those who don't speak well of you. It's easy to speak well of one another, isn't it? It's easy to speak well of our friends, of our family, the ones we love. How easy is it to speak well of those we don't get along with? Those who don't like you. When you read that, I don't think there's any distinction, by the way, between when we're around that person, when we're talking to that person in front of their face, and when we're talking behind that person's back, right? Bless those who curse you doesn't say just when you're in their presence. It's a general blanket statement. Bless those who curse you. Even when you're talking with someone else and they're not present, so you're behind their back. Don't go talking bad about them behind their back. You are supposed to speak well of people. Why? Because we're merciful like God is. Pray for the spiteful. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Verse 28 ends. How often do you pray for those who mistreat you? It's kind of a wake-up passage if we don't read that very often, right? We love to pray for those we love. We love to pray for those who are part of our church family, part of our physical family, our friends, right? But those that we don't get along with, again, those that don't like us, those we aren't looking forward to spending time with and maybe even try to avoid, we pray for those people. If Jesus prayed for those who were murdering him on the cross, we can pray for those who mistreat us too, can't we? Verse 29 says, to him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. That's an interesting one. I think that's telling us, don't stoop to their level. Don't stoop to that person's level. Mercy involves taking the high road. Taking the high road, even when others take the low road. I don't think this is a literal thing where, you know, someone hits you, you're just supposed to literally turn the other cheek and let them hit you again. Right? I don't think it's wrong if you want to back away from someone while they're trying to physically harm you. I think this is more idiomatic. And we use a saying like this today about how many of us have said we felt like we've been slapped in the face because of the way someone has treated us or insulted us. Have you ever felt that way? Some of us? See, one or two head nods. I know we're not a head nodding bunch. It's okay to nod your head in services. I promise. It's okay. We've all felt like that, right? Whether you're nodding your head or not. I know you felt like you've been slapped in the face before. And so turning the other cheek, I think, means if someone is slapping you in the face, if they are insulting to you, don't insult them back. Don't insult them back. If they're going to insult you, what are you going to do about it? Right? You live right. You demonstrate the good conduct you're supposed to live that Peter talked about in 1 Peter 2. But if they're going to talk bad about you, just let your works glorify God. That's all you can do. People are going to talk. Haters are going to hate, I think the line is as well. This is why I don't try the modern vernacular. I can't do it. Jesus talks about this a lot in Scripture. There's a lot of New Testament. You just back up to verse 22 of Luke chapter 6. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. It's going to happen. People are going to talk bad about you if you strive to live faithfully. So what? Don't stoop to their level and return insult for insult, because then you're no better than they are. Be generous. Look at the end of verse 29 into verse 30. From him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. I'm not sure this is talking about actual, you know, robbery necessarily. I think the main point is we just need to be more concerned for people than for our possessions. If someone needs something you have, just, okay, let them have it, right? Be willing to give just for the sake of being merciful. He kind of elaborates on this. He jumped down to verse 34. He says, if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Wasn't God generous with his mercy towards us? Was he only merciful because he hoped to receive something in return? If so, I don't think he would have sent Jesus. Because you look around and how many people reject that mercy? How many people are taking complete advantage of it and disrespected and don't care? But God was generous regardless. He wasn't stingy with his mercy, and Christians should not be stingy either. Certainly wasn't the attitude of the first century church. When you go back and you read the first few chapters of Acts and you see how much generosity was on display there, it's pretty humbling for us nowadays, at least for myself it is. Let's look at the rest of this passage, verse 31, and we'll go on down through verse 36. Just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners and to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. We also should be kind to the unthankful and the evil. When Jesus sets the bar as high as he does in verse 36, by not just saying be merciful, but be merciful as God is merciful, he's setting us a goal that we can always strive for, right? We understand that. We know we're never going to attain to God's mercy. But mercy is not measurable, is it? I don't know how you quantify mercy. I don't think you can quantify mercy. Mercy just needs to be a part of who you are. You need to be full of mercy, a merciful person. It's easy, right, to be merciful to our friends, to our loved ones. But Jesus calls us to be merciful to the evil, to the unthankful, to those who curse you, to those who spitefully abuse you. We're called to be merciful even to those people. That's what I'm calling general mercy. It needs to be a description of our character. This is good. There's a lot to work on here. It's your purpose to live this way. We are called to live this way. However, I think our merciful purpose extends a little bit beyond this too, though. And so we'll finish talking about our direct mercy. And I'll ask you to join me over in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. It begins with Jesus encountering a terrifying man. Okay? You talk about wanting to go out of your way and do something for somebody. This was a man that people were going out of their way to avoid. Read in Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 2. We'll go from 2 through 9. When he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, and he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." So first, again, how many of us would want anything to do with that man? If you knew, like, what street that man was roaming around on, you wouldn't go down that street, right? I probably wouldn't. I'd probably be like everybody else and stay as far away as possible from this guy. But Jesus is merciful. Jesus is eager to do good. And so if that means approaching someone who most try to avoid, so be it. And so Jesus casts out these demons, right, that were tormenting this man. He allows these demons to enter a herd of 2,000 pigs, we read. And these pigs all run to the sea and drown. Right? This tremendous sight when you try to picture what that might have looked like. Tremendous smells as well that we might not want to imagine. But I do want you to imagine trying to be that man for a moment. Try the best you can to put yourself in that man's shoes when this happened. The people of the town, they wanted Jesus to leave. They were kind of freaked out. They were afraid. And so they asked Jesus to leave. And you know, the thing about Jesus is if you ask him to leave, he'll leave. And so Jesus is getting ready to go. But this man's like, wait a minute, time out. Look at verse 18 and 19. When Jesus got into the boat, he who had been demon possessed begged him that he might be with him. Right? He wants to, of course. Isn't that the right response to Jesus when you see what he's capable of? That you just want to be with the Lord? It's a response we all should have. However, verse 19 says, however, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." The word compassion in verse 19 is mercy. Go home to your friends and tell them how Jesus has had mercy on you. Beloved, evangelism does not get any more basic than that. Go tell people about God's mercy. About the mercy he had for you. And the mercy that he is offering to everyone. Being generally merciful, being a generally good person, doing these things, that's great. That's awesome. We need to do that. We need to do that. It's commanded of us. It takes a lot of work to get there as a Christian, doesn't it? There's always more work to do, I think. No matter how old we get, no matter how long we've been a Christian, we've got more work to do in this area. But simply being a generally good and merciful person, I'm just not convinced that that is enough to fully proclaim the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. When Jesus has shown us mercy by sparing us of the death we deserve because of our sin, why should we not be asked to do just what this man was asked to do and go tell people about the mercy that God has had for us? We need to be able to tell people about his mercy. This is how the gospel spreads today. This is it. There's no plan B. This is the final step until Christ returns. For us, for you, for me, to be merciful just as our Father is merciful. So who can you tell about what Jesus has done for you? Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. So go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. If you are in need of God's mercy today, his patience, as we'll study in our adult class in just a few minutes, his patience has made it available to you. His mercy is still on the table. But judgment day is coming, and we don't know how soon. Through his word, God continues to call people. He continues to call the lost out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his marvelous light. If you have faith in him, you can repent of your sins. You can confess him verbally. You can continue to confess him with your actions. You can have your sins washed away in baptism and embrace your merciful purpose. If something is not right in your life and you would like to get right with God again, if we can help you in any way, please let us help you. I know this invitation gets offered all the time and it's really easy to tune out and ready to sing, and that's fine, but it's genuine each and every time. We're here for you. And if you need any help getting your life right with God, you can let us know. We'd love nothing more to help you. If you'd like, you can let us know right now as we stand and as we sing.